Matthew 18, verse 1. And at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to be the greatest in this millennial reign that must be kicking off here any second? Then Jesus called a little child to him, and the word there for child is, in fact, a small child, a little child. He set him, this little child, in the midst of them. So imagine all of these teenagers, perhaps early 20s, and they're all thinking about what's going to happen in the kingdom and where their place is going to be, how cool their corner office will be situated, you know. And he said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a grand illustration. If you know little kids, or if you have access to one, they're fun to watch. They don't typically have an overriding sort of agenda. Their needs are pretty simply worn on their face. And they don't really have a bias as a rule, and they're not malicious at that age. Verse 4, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, interesting Greek word, it means to bump off course. Whoever makes one of these kids bump off course, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. In a typical milling situation, you had a large rock on the bottom and then a very large rock on the top that was usually hewn in such a way that it was a bit of a cone, really. And then this large millstone was placed on top, and it had a sloping edge to match the pitch of the cone. And then you stick a handle in it, and then a beast of burden would move it in a certain way like this. And then you would pour the grain in the top, and then it would be crushed as it made its way down the cone. They were very, very heavy. They had to be. So imagine if you're out there trying to swim and somebody ties a millstone on your neck, you're going straight to the bottom. Heard a story not long ago that a first grade class was moving through their local post office. So they stopped at the section where they had the 10 most wanted. The FBI pictures of the 10 most wanted men in America. And one of the little kids, they said, so they're very bad men? And the postmaster said, oh, yeah, they're bad. He raised his hand again, yes? Well, why didn't you just hold on to them when you took their picture? You know, it's pretty simple when you're this high. It's pretty simple indeed. But anyone who utilizes that sincerity to bump them off course, the Lord is saying, I'm watching that very much. And verse 8, and if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, because it is better for you to enter into life or the kingdom lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Seriously? How many of you have ever sinned and used your right hand to do so? Everybody raises the right hand. Wait a minute. Now, is Jesus saying, let's lop that bad boy right off? No, you need to mark in your Bible there, Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20. He already answered that not long ago. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, and blasphemy. These are what defile a man. So if you could have a handectomy and then you never thought of an evil thing again, well, let's all go get our hand lopped off. But it doesn't work that way. And he'll say in a minute, if your right eye, well, gouge that bad boy out. And if it really did reside in the eye, wouldn't it be wonderful to get a sin/eye-ectomy and then we're good? Nope, this is basically using a colloquial term, getting them to realize, nope, it's not the hand, it's not the eye. Where does all sin really come from? It comes from inside the heart. Verse 9, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. It's not your extremities that get you into trouble. It's your heart. Verse 10, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels, you might want to circle that. It's where we've kind of gotten the term guardian angel. Your kids have angels watching over them. How many of you are glad for that one? If you ever watch Funniest Home Videos, you know that's true. Because I'm a child of God, I'd like to think that my guardian angel is still with me. My guardian angel has lots of band-aids and lacerations on him. He's had a rough time looking out for this coconut, I'll tell you what. And then verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now he's going to employ another well-known sort of event to illustrate a deep spiritual principle. What do you guys think? If a man has 100 sheep, and many in the crowd were shepherds, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains to seek that one that is straying? Everybody goes, well, yeah, that's what you do. Even if you have 100 sheep, if a little one goes off somewhere, we go try to find it. Good, says Jesus. Now with that in mind, verse 13, and if he should find it, that lost sheep, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go away. What he's saying is, how blessed is the shepherd when he didn't know if his little lamb was going to make it or not, and he finally finds him. There you are. What if the lamb at that moment had been parked precariously on a cliff, just looking over, as lambs will do? What's down there? And what if he had rescued the lamb perhaps from moments before being snatched by a beast of some kind? What would have been the heart of the shepherd in that instance? Oh, it's so good. One of our kitty cats was lost all one day. And it was very hot outside. And we have in our neighborhood, we have really large red hawks. Wingspan, I don't know, 50 feet across, something like that. And we have seen them come flying through. It's quite a sight to behold. Silent death from above. So we were frightened. We hadn't seen this little kitty cat for quite some time. Calling her name, Minky, Minky. Minky, you guys are okay with Minky, right? Minky, Minky. And then finally, it was getting night, and she had been gone all day. Nicole thought, I wonder if she went around kind of the side of our house where we have a solarium of sorts, and there are a couple of old sheds that we hide all of our tools for keeping the yard up. And so she looked back there, Minky, didn't hear a word, or not a word, didn't hear a meow, said again, was about to turn around, and then finally heard the faintest mew. And sure enough, she had been frightened by something. I don't know if it was the red hawk or... And she pulled little Minky, and she looked like she'd just come out of the dryer. She was a poof. It was a joyous time. Oh, but the worry, the worry, the worry. Where is she? Where is she? Where is she? That's the heart of the Father, is what Jesus is trying to say here. Remember, God has given us a free will. And even the Lord says, don't go past here. There's something in all of us that says, well, that's for those people, not for me, because I can handle it. So you blow through the barrier and you do what you know you're not supposed to do. And at first, it's even a little bit fun. Look at me, I'm getting away with something. And then as always, everybody say always. As always happens when we walk outside of the will and the word of God, stuff starts to die. Your sin that you are embracing that is so fun for the moment turns out to be what it always is, handcuffs and shackles. And then pretty soon the light of your life goes out a bit and the heat of passion begins to change into something else. And true to form, just like the Bible says, when you drink from any other well other than the water of the Word of God, yeah, you're going to get thirsty. And God will wait, says Isaiah, and His hand is outstretched still. The moment that you say, Lord, can I come back? He's right there. And He holds you close to His heart. And imagine what He feels. Oh, my lamb is back home. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. Verse 14, and even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, is he talking about sheep at this point, or is he pointing to the young little boy or girl that's sitting nearby? It is God's will that he doesn't want any to perish. Are we getting that one? Is this one solidly seated in our mind? Who does God love to see go to hell? What's the answer? Nobody. Not a one. Now watch this. With this all in mind, verse 15, he says, moreover, after everything we've just gone over, moreover, if your brother sins against you, isn't that a bit of a defection? What do you mean? Well, if we're part of a family and we are brothers and we are sisters, and one of your brothers or one of your sisters goes into sin, isn't that supposed to be a little bit like one of these lambies wandering away? That's exactly right. And that is the mindset that we are supposed to have. We're not sin sniffers. Who's got some sin? You do! Ah, and like that old movie, Body Snatchers. Donald Sutherland. Ah! Some of you know that movie. Donald Sutherland in the 70s. He was... All right, back to our story. We're not supposed to look at someone and say, sinner, that is never the heart of the Lord. The heart of the Lord is a shepherd. A brother or sister of ours, when they have sinned against me, it's not, ooh, look what you have done. Where's the jury box? Let's get some justice around here. Moreover, with all this in mind, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him, say the next word with me, alone. You've heard us say it on a number of occasions, triangulation is the death of the family of God. I'm bugged at this person, but I'm not going to do what Matthew 18 says, because that person wronged me. So I'm going to go to this person over here. This person has little or nothing to do with that person, but when I tell this person what a creep that guy is, I might get some sympathy. Somebody may nod in agreement that I've been done wrong, which does something to my flesh. It's okay. It's all right. It's okay. God's word says, who am I supposed to go to? This person. But when I triangulate, and there's another person involved, another set of ears, so to speak, this person doesn't get this side of the story. He gets my side of the story. And the estimation of this fella, the person that you're bugged with, he shrinks in estimation in the eyes of this person. I have diminished this person in the eyes of the third leg of this triangle. God calls that slander. Slander. It was a prayer request. Chuck Swindoll tells the story that he knew of this situation in a small town. And in a small town, there was the town drunk. And he drove a rattly old pickup truck. And so at the church, there was one sort of lady busybody. And she would say, oh, and let's pray for Brother Hoositz, who drove the rattly old truck. Because I drove by early this morning on my way to prayer. And happened to notice that his rattly truck was parked in front of the bar. Let's pray for Brother So-and-so. Well, the word got back to Brother So-and-so that Sister So-and-so was praying that. So he drives late at night after Sister So-and-so has gone to bed, and he parks his rattly old truck in front of her house. God calls it slander. And it is a horrible, terrible sin. And it destroys people and churches. And every church split started with this person, but with that person, and didn't do what Matthew 18 says to do right here. Instead, they went over here, developed a triangle, and if their argument was compelling enough, that person at the top of the triangle, isn't he terrible? And then sides begin to be selected and drawn, and then it's us versus them. Oh, it's horrible. Verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go tell them if someone has hurt you. If he hears you, you have gained back your brother. Remember the story of the little lamb. This is the heart of the Lord. God wants people to settle their differences in a biblical fashion. Now let me ask you, is it easy to go tell a brother or a sister how they have offended you, or is it hard? It's hard. This is what I saw, this is what I heard you say, and this is how it made me feel. They may either receive that, and hopefully they will. But if they don't, look what happens next. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That's Jesus quoting 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1. Now, who are these witnesses supposed to be? Really, it's any spiritual person that has some fruit over time that they are people of God's word. They're going to listen to my side, listen to their side. And what if they say to me, Steve, this perceived offense is no offense, we think. We've heard the story, and it seems like you might be overreacting a bit. That could be what it is, or we share both sides of the story, and the two witnesses, they say, yeah, I think Steve has a point. Well, what if either I, or they, nuh-uh? Well, then let's go to the next step. Verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And the church, the word there is ecclesia, and it means those that are being called out. Certainly often means the entire church, but it also could mean take it to that group of people where that person is known. The point of it is, if they don't listen to them, I want you to notice something. When a sin is brought to light and one of the two parties is not open to the fact that it is a sin, and they won't listen to the one, and now Jesus says, go to two, and now we're going to go to the ecclesia. I want you to notice that this sin that has not been repented by one or perhaps both of the party, I want you to notice how God is increasing the number of those who know about the infraction. Are you seeing that? One, then two, then more than two. I want you to notice that the more that people who love Jesus Christ and the more people who have a shepherd's heart for his people, the more people that are praying for the one or two knuckleheads who will not change, that's the heart of the Lord. Get more people praying and more people praying and more people praying. That's not how it is these days in the typical church. If someone has sinned, and maybe even an elder, which is in the book of Timothy chapter 5, if an elder is in sin and he won't stop, then you are to take that elder before the whole church. You are not to get lawyers together and in the secret, sequestered, quiet places, let us just deal with this. And you guys all out there, just trust us that we know what we're doing. Confidentiality is not what Jesus is teaching here. Is everybody okay? Why? Because the whole body needs to know that by the time it reaches their ears, the whole church, the ecclesia, and we say to that person in sin, and we present the case of why what they are doing is not biblical, and they say, I'm not going to do that. And then, as we'll see here in a minute, then they're to be disconnected from the church. Now, who all knows why they are no longer here? All of us. All of us are a little bit brokenhearted because we are like a shepherd and one of our precious lambies is out there. Now there's more to the story, and I realize I'm going to crowd you a little bit. Maybe I should say the Word of God is going to crowd you a little bit this morning. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. What does that mean? They have to be disconnected from the body of Christ. Hold your finger here, Jeremy, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, church, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles. Wow! A man is living with his father's wife. He's having an affair with his stepmother. That's not good. But evidently, the church at Corinth was all, look how much grace we have. Verse 11. It's not an easy section of Scripture, but it's important. But now I have written to you, Harvest Family, not to keep company with anyone who's named a brother, who is sexually immoral. By the way, these verbs, they're continuing in. It's not that they did it once or even a long time ago. It's that they're in active participatory mode. Anyone who calls themselves a Christian who is continually sexually immoral, continually covetous, they're never satisfied with where they are or what they have. Or an idolater. Or a, make sure you circle this, reviler. King James, a railer. This is a slanderer right here. This is someone who will not disconnect from their triangle. They won't stop. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. Didn't Paul read the best books on church growth at this time? The term these days is seeker-friendly. And it's a bit misleading. I get what they're trying to say. We should build and construct an environment where every sinner can come and feel welcome. That part I absolutely agree with. Let's be careful not to put anything too challenging for them. So many churches, they don't display a cross. Why? Well, the cross speaks of sin. And we don't want to mention a lot about sin. Let's connect the seeker with all of our wonderful programs. And once they're shoulder to shoulder with us, feeding the poor, who knows what it might be. And a whole bunch of people are doing it.